We are in this six-lesson series. The theme is More Than Enough, how Jesus meets our deepest needs. And as we've mentioned the last couple weeks, everything that we need in our life we can find in Christ. And he just doesn't give us the minimal requirements. He gives us what we need, and then he gives us more. And we're going to talk about that today when it comes to life. He said, I've just not come to give you life. I've come to give you life more abundantly. And so he always blesses us more than just what we need. The six lessons revolve around the seven I am statements that Jesus made that are recorded in the Gospel of John. And I'm not going to talk about this morning, but I'll just remind you, it ties back to God when God answered Moses' question, well, who should I say sent me? When your people ask, when the Egyptians ask, who should I say sent me? God told Moses, tell them I am sent you. And just like God was the I am everything that the Israelites needed, Jesus is the I am everything that we need. And so we've had two lessons so far. The first one was, he said, I am the bread of life. And that lesson was that he is the source of our contentment. Everything that we need to have contentment, we find in him. Last week, we talked about when he said, I am the light of the world. And he is the source of our direction, the direction that we need in our life. This week, we're going to look at two of the I am statements. And again, I mentioned, there's seven I am statements. We only got six lessons. And so we're going to cover two of them today. I am the door. I am the door of the sheep, more specifically, he's going to say. And then I am the good shepherd. And again, the point of the lesson, as Adam implied in the open assembly, is that God is the source of our ultimate protection. In the teacher's book, the author quoted some statistics that I was not aware of. I did know this because of all the advertisement I hear on the radio. Home security, the home security business is a big business. Here's what I didn't know. There is a burglary. Somebody breaks into somebody's house every 15 seconds. I did not know that. Every 15 seconds, somebody is burglarized. But homes that have security systems, and I'm sure the security systems are the one that done this study, and they're the one that's quoting this statistic, but homes with security systems are three times less likely to be broken into than homes without security systems. So I guess if you got that sign in your yard that says, this home is protected by, some security system, that the burglars are going to, three times out of four are going to pass that home by. And then it goes on that says, so they're three times less likely to be broken into. And if they are broken into, three quarters or 75% of the burglaries never are completed because the alarm goes off and the burglars flee. And so the author spoke that sort of introduced the lesson, and he makes the point that even though we have all these protection systems, that still people by force can take things that belong to us. And we can lose them in natural disasters. So even though we can wrap all sorts of protection around the things that we have, we really can't guarantee their safety because, again, in spite of the protection we have, somebody can take them away from us. And in spite of protection that we have, a flood or a tornado or high winds can come and destroy the things that we're starting to protect. And so the author uses that to make the point that it's very different in a spiritual sense, because the protection that we have in Jesus Christ, the security that we have in him, the life that we have in him, there's no nothing, there's no one, there's no thing, there's no event that can take that away from us. So we're in John chapter 10. This morning. In order to know who Jesus is talking to in John chapter 10, we got to go back to John chapter 9, because John chapter 10 sort of takes the conversation that Jesus was having in John chapter 9 and carries it forward. Just to remind you, in John chapter 9, Jesus heals a blind man on the Sabbath day. the Pharisees are very upset with him. We've been talking about this on Wednesday night. In fact, last Wednesday night, we talked about how the Sabbath day was one of the three most holy things to the Jews after the law and the temple. And so they thought Jesus was violating the Sabbath when he healed people. And so when this blind man showed up, cured of his blindness, the Pharisees, they questioned whether he was really blind. In fact, if you remember the story, they called his parents in. Said, is this your son? Was he born blind? If this is your son and he was born blind, how is it that he can see? Well, his parents knew what the Pharisees were all about, and so in order to not get kicked out of the synagogue, they said, well, he's of age, ask him. And so they asked this man, in fact, they asked him three different times, if you were indeed blind, how do you have your sight? And every time he confessed Christ. And in fact, he started preaching Christ to the Pharisees. On the third time, he said, is the reason you've asked me the third time is because you want to believe in him too? And again, they tried to get him to confess that Jesus was the Son of God. And he said, I don't know if he's the Son of God or not. I know this. I was blind, and he made me see. I don't think a man can do that. So after he did that, they threw him out of the synagogue. And again, the Pharisees were a group of people that thought that keeping of the law was what made you right with God. They were protectors of the law. They interpreted the law. They added hundreds and thousands of regulations to the law to ensure that people didn't break it. And when Jesus came, he challenged those things that they added. He said, you've missed the intent of the law. We talked about it Wednesday night. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. God made the Sabbath for us to enjoy, a day of rest, a day to recharge, so to speak, after working for 6 days. And the Pharisees had added so many things to the keeping of the Sabbath that what Jesus was trying to tell them was, people can't enjoy this day. You've made it too much work. There's too many things that they have to be concerned about that you think they need to do to keep the Sabbath, and you've destroyed what God, what the Father and I were trying to do when we established the Sabbath. Now, they also, the Pharisees also represented religious leaders that cared more about themselves than they did the people they were trying to lead. And in this lesson, Jesus is dealing with that. He's dealing with false, selfish leaders that really care more about what they can get out of their leadership positions, the prestige that it brings, the power that it brings, sometimes the riches that it brings, as opposed to caring for the people that God had set them up to lead, that God had set them up to overlook. And so again, we're going to look at those two statements. I am the door, I am the good shepherd. And as we look at these two statements, again, we're reminded of who Jesus is. And again, that's the point of these lessons, to remind us who Jesus is. And because of who he is, how he can meet our every need. And as we look at these two statements, we're reminded of the safety and security that we have in him for all eternity. So we start in John chapter 10 this morning, verses 7 through 10, as our first scripture. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. So again, Jesus was speaking. Now when he taught, when he preached, there was always a crowd that gathered. In that crowd, there were his disciples. There were those that had already put their faith in him and believed in him. There were those that were still trying to decide. They were still curious. Who is Jesus? So they came out of a sense of curiosity to see who he was. And then always in the crowd, especially after his ministry started, there were those in opposition to him, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes that we've talked about. So in verse 7, when it says, then Jesus Then said Jesus unto them, the them that he's talking to in this verse. Again, he's talking to the whole crowd, but he's directing his comments specifically to the Pharisees, to those that stood in opposition of him. Those are the ones he had been speaking to in John chapter 9. Those are the ones that he called blind. He said, you know, he had just healed the blind man. He said, when this man was blind, he could see better than you can see. Because when he was blind, he put his faith in me. You have sight, and you still haven't put your faith in me. So he called him blind. He told him a parable in the first five verses of John chapter 10. A parable about sheep, a parable about shepherds, a parable about thieves and robbers and strangers. The parable was, hey, when the shepherd comes to the sheepfold, he goes in by the door. But when a thief or a robber goes in, he goes in not by the door. He tries to climb over a fence. When a shepherd comes, the sheep know his voice and they'll follow him. But when a stranger comes, the sheep don't know him and they won't follow him. So he had just told them that parable. But the Pharisees, again, because of their stubbornness of their heart, they didn't understand the story that Jesus was trying to tell them. So when in verse 7, he's explaining that parable. He's trying to explain what he was trying to teach them in the story that he told. And so, like we've seen before, he starts out, verily, 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 verily. A word that a Greek word that sometimes translated amen and amen. But it's a word that means, hey, what I'm about to tell you is the truth. So you could read it truly, truly. And it was a way that Jesus got people's attention. He would say, hey, listen, what I'm about to tell you is a truth that you need to know, a truth that you need to remember. And so he says, I say unto you, and again, the you and the them are the same group of people. They're the Pharisees. They're the opposition. In most cases, the false teachers that were leading the people astray. He said, I am the door of the sheep. Now again, just like the other two I am statements that we've looked at, it's a double pronoun, and so it means I and I alone. I'm the door of the sheep, and there's nobody else that's the door of the sheep. I and I am alone are the door of the sheep. And in these verses, he's going to use the door in two ways, okay? Two images or two pictures that he paints with the door. The first one is that the door is a form of protection. When you go into an enclosed room and you shut the door, the closed door represents protection. It keeps the enemy. It keeps those that might try to harm you out. Certainly true in the picture that Jesus was painting with sheep. At nighttime, the shepherds just wouldn't leave their flocks out on the hills in the open. They would always, in some way or another, form a fold, a sheep fold, a pen. Sometimes they would use a cave, okay? A cave would be enclosed on three sides and have a door. Sometimes they would use mountains. So if they found a ravine where there were mountains on three sides and one door, they would push all their sheep, get all their sheep into that ravine. Sometimes when there wasn't a natural formation that they could use, they would build a fence out of limbs and branches, and they'd put thorns on the top of it, and they'd leave one opening. On that opening, they'd either build a door, or they themselves would be the door. Sometimes they would build a gate, and they would shut the gate, and they would stand there and be the gatekeeper. Other times they didn't build a gate. They would simply lay down in the opening of the pen, and they would actually serve as the door themselves. At the opening, they could make sure that no sheep tried to get out. And we're going to talk about how dumb and how dependent sheep are on the shepherd. The sheep would, at night, if the shepherd wasn't laying in the door, didn't have the gate closed, they would wander off. I mean, they would get into harm's way. And so the shepherd would lay there to make sure all the sheep stayed inside the fold. The shepherd would also lay there to hear if somebody tried to get in through that door, if a bear, David talked when he was a shepherd about fighting the bear and the lion, and the lesson this morning mentions the wolf. If those predators came and tried to get into the door, they would have to go through the shepherd. And we know that David, again, when he told King Saul, when he got ready to go fight Goliath. He said, hey, I'm a shepherd. I protected my father's sheep. When the bear came, when lion came, I took my sling and I killed him. This giant's going to be no problem for me. And so that's what the shepherd would do. When the wolf came, when the lion came, when the bear came, the shepherd's responsibility was to defend the sheep, and they would keep the predator out. Now, if the predator tried to come over the fence, the shepherd would be there close and hear the commotion that the sheep would make, and again would keep the predator out, even if they weren't trying to come through the door, if they were trying to come over the fence. Now, sometimes, and I want to mention this because it'll form the basis for what we're going to talk about later in the lesson. Sometimes these pens were communal pens. Sometimes if there were more than one shepherd, the shepherds would get together and they'd build a pen big enough for all the sheep. And then they would put all the sheep in there, and one shepherd would usually stand guard. Not necessarily all of them, but maybe they would take turns, but one would either lay down in the opening of the pen, or one would guard the gate to protect all the sheep. And so, shepherds and sheep and keeping sheep were very familiar to people of Jesus' day. I mean, it was a livelihood of many people in that day, and everybody was familiar with shepherds. And so when he painted this picture and said, I'm the door of the sheep, there was no doubt in everybody's mind what he was talking about. I mean, they could all picture in their mind a pen, sheep inside, a shepherd lying at the opening. And when he said, I'm the door of the sheep, they knew exactly what he was talking about. He is the protection. He is the one that keeps harm away from the sheep. He says in verse 8, all that ever came before me. All that ever came before me, and again, we have to take that in context. He was talking to the Pharisees. He was talking to the leaders that weren't very good leaders, that cared more about themselves than they did for the people that they led. And so when he said, all that came before me, he was talking about the previous spiritual leaders, and he characterized them as thieves and robbers. Now again, those were terms, thieves and robbers, that he used in the parable in the first five verses of John chapter 10. So he says, all the spiritual leaders that came before me are thieves and robbers. Now, of course, he wasn't including those that were faithful to God. God had some faithful leaders in the past. I mean, David was a faithful leader. Samuel was a faithful leader. Moses was a faithful leader. The prophets were a faithful leader. But Israel's history was full of leaders, both political and religious leaders, that cared more about themselves and cared more about what they could gain from their leadership position than they cared for the people that God put them in leadership positions over. And so they cared more about themselves than they did their flock, so to speak. And they cared more about themselves than they did for the things of God that God gave them to teach to his flock. And so that's who Jesus was talking about, is the phony leaders, the ineffective leaders, the selfish leaders that came before him. He said, they're just thieves and robbers. And the people might have been fooled for a while from these phony leaders, but eventually they saw through them, and that's why Jesus said, all that came before me, he says there in verse 8, the sheep did not hear them. Once they realized that they were more concerned about themselves than they were the flock, the sheep didn't listen to them. They didn't listen to their instruction. They didn't listen to their encouragement. They sort of tuned them out. So he says in verse 9, he repeats it, I am the door. Again, I and I alone am the door. But he's talking about a second function that a door serves. Again, the first function was protection. The second function was the entryway. I and I alone am the entryway. If any man enter in, if any man come to that place of safety, If any man come to that place of security, if any man come to that place of rest, Jesus said, he shall be saved. He shall be saved from the predators that try to kill the sheep. He shall be delivered or protected from those things that try to destroy the sheep. He shall be kept safe and sound. Now again, he's painting a picture for the Pharisees of false teachers, but he's painting a picture for us, his disciples, for what we have in Jesus Christ as our good shepherd. He is the entryway into our protection. He is the entryway into our salvation from the penalty of sin. And so Jesus said, I'm the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. He shall go in where it is safe and go out and find pasture. And so he'll enter into that place of safety, but he'll also enjoy the blessings represented by the pasture that come from being protected and provided for by the good shepherd. And so again, Jesus says, I'm the only way in. And again, talking to his disciples now, I'm the only way in. And Jesus is the only way to salvation. It is he and he alone. We do not get the protection and the provision of God apart from Jesus Christ. You can't get it by working. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't get it any other way. And I know there were people in Jesus' day, and there are people today that says, well, that's pretty intolerant. You're pretty narrow in your views. Well, I for one, admit to that. I am narrow in my views. You do not get right with God any other way than coming through Jesus Christ. He said on the Sermon on the Mount, broad is the way and wide is the gate that leadeth to destruction. And there are many people on that road walking that broad way, going, trying to enter that wide gate, thinking they can get right with God some other way than through the spilt blood, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It leads to destruction. It leads to hell. Everything that is good about heaven has an antithesis in hell. Every good thing about in heaven has something bad about hell. And that's where those that are on the wide road, or the broad road going through the wide gate, are headed. Jesus said, narrow is the way and straight is the gate that leads to life. And so it is a narrow way in that it is only one way. And that way is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says in verse 10, the thief or the deceitful teacher or the uncaring leader, they come to steal. They come to serve their own purpose. If that purpose is served by killing or by destroying, they will do it. But Jesus says, I didn't come to that. I have come that they again, those sheep that will put their faith in him, the trust in him, that they might have life. That they might have life. Now, in the Greek, there are three words for life. There is the word Zoe, Z-O-E, that when the Greek uses Zoe, it means eternal life. It means the kind of life that comes only from God. So it is life that has an everlasting quantity. It is life that has a God-given quality. Okay? And so when Jesus says, I've come that they might have life, he's talking about Zoe. I've come that they could have eternal life, life that'll last forever. I've come that they could have a life of quality, filled with the goodness and the blessings that only come from God. There's two other words. One of them we're going to see in verse 11. There's psyche, P-S-Y-C-H-E, that refers to physical life. And then there's bios, that comes from B-I-O-S, that represents animal life. So when Jesus says, I've come that they might have life, he says, I've come that they might have Zoe life. Life everlasting, life that's full of the quality that God, only God can give. And then he goes on to say, and that they might have it more abundantly. That they might have that never-ending quality life more abundantly. Now, the word abundantly comes from a Greek word, and I won't try to say it. It has five syllables, so I'll mess it up. But just let me tell you what it means. It means overflowing all the edges. So here's a picture that word abundantly paints. You got a container. It's got a pipe that comes up through the bottom. That pipe is connected to an inexhaustible spring. Once that pipe is connected, once you get saved, you're the container. Once that pipe gets connected, you get connected to God through Jesus Christ, the spigot is turned on and the water starts to flow. And so it comes up through the bottom, and don't read anything that comes up through the bottom, it just comes, and that container is full. And the water rises to the top. Well, the water keeps coming in at the bottom, so the water has no place to go but to overflow. And it overflows all the edges. It just comes out if it's a round container, it comes out of every part of that circle. If it's a square container, it comes out of every side of that square. It overflows all the edges. And Jesus says, that's the kind of life that I have come to give. Life given by God that lasts forever, that's full of the good things that he puts in it, and it just overflows. It just overflows. As I was thinking about that, I thought about the Christians in my life who I've known that have just not tried to hide that they were Christians, and you could just tell from their life that they were overflowing. I mean, they were overflowing. Yeah, they went through tough times. But they always had a deep, abiding faith in God. And even when they were going through the tough times, they exhibited and exuded a sense of confidence, faithfulness in their God, that he had a purpose for what he was doing in their life, and that purpose was going to work out for their good. I thought about Abraham and Lot. Lot was blessed because Abraham had a deep, abiding faith in God that overflowed to Lot. Lot was blessed with material possessions because he hung around his uncle. When he got away from his uncle, he lost all those possessions because he got away from that overflowing influence in his life. And again, we as Christians, we have that. We have that life that God gives, that only he can give. It's going to last forever. And it's full of things that he blesses us with. And it overflows. I mean, instead of trying to hide it, we need to let people see it. I mean, we need to let people see it so that they can catch it too. So he says, I am the door. I provide protection. I am the entryway. Now look at verse 11. Jesus sort of changes the imagery that he's using to make his point. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, the sheep, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. So Jesus goes from the door to being the good shepherd. And again, the word in Jesus' day, when Jesus mentioned the word shepherd, when he mentioned the word sheep, it's used many times in the scriptures. The people knew exactly what he was talking about. Sheep are dumb. Sheep are helpless. Sheep are very dependent. They need a shepherd. They need a good shepherd. They need somebody that will provide guidance, that will provide or that will give them provision, that will protect them, that will give them companionship. They need all those things in a good shepherd. And again, I am the good shepherd. I is the same double pronoun that we saw in verse 7. I and I alone am the good shepherd. The word good, it includes moral and ethical qualities, but it also includes things like beauty and worthiness, nobleness, all those extra qualities that sometimes we put with the word good. I am the good shepherd. And again, Jesus is going to contrast the good shepherd with the thief and the robber. And in this verse, the hireling. He says, the thief comes to destroy. The thief comes to kill. The thief comes to steal. The thief is marked by selfishness. But I'm the good shepherd. I am marked by selflessness. I give my life for the sheep. Again, that shepherd lays down at the entryway to the sheepfold. If anybody comes to try to get in to destroy the sheep, a good shepherd is willing to sacrifice his life, if that's what it's called for, to keep his sheep safe. And again, life in this verse, when Jesus says, I give my life for the sheep, he's talking about psyche life. I'll sacrifice my physical life to keep the sheep safe. And again, he made that a reality when he went to the cross. He gave his physical life for us, in our place, on our behalf. So, in verse 12, he talks again, he talks about a hireling, a hired hand. Somebody that works for the day, you pay them for the day. Back in Jesus' day, you paid a guy at the end of the day for the work that he did. So, he's saying, hey, the spiritual leaders that are in it for their own good, that are in it to get what they can get out of it, are like hirelings. They are like a day laborer. What they're interested in is getting paid, their wages. That's more important to them than caring for the sheep. Because you see, the hireling doesn't own the sheep. The hireling doesn't know the sheep. The hireling doesn't care for the sheep. And so Jesus said, when the wolf comes, when the predator comes, the hireling is not going to stay. He's not going to stay and fight the wolf and put his life on the line. He's not going to stay and take the chance of getting hurt. He's going to run. Again, because that's all he is, a hireling. He doesn't own the sheep. He doesn't know them. He doesn't care for them. And when trouble comes, when the enemy comes, he's going to flee his post. He's going to desert his post. He's going to run. And the wolf is going to come and catch them. He's going to attack them and snatch them. And he's going to scatter the sheep, drive them from the pen, and he's going to destroy them. And so again, Jesus is making the point. Again, he's going to make the point, and he's going to follow it up in verses 14 and 15 and paint the contrast. The hireling runs. The hired hand runs. He doesn't stay. He doesn't risk his life for the sheep because he doesn't know them. He doesn't care for them. All he cares for is getting paid, and he's not going to put his life on the line for the sheep. But not the good shepherd. Look at the next few verses. We're going to read verses 14 and 15, and then we're going to skip down to verses 27 through 30. Jesus says, again, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So, the hireling, when the enemy comes, runs. He flees. He's not going to risk his life protecting the sheep because he doesn't know them and he doesn't care for them. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep. I know them individually. And again, a shepherd would know this. A shepherd would have a name for every sheep. He could call that name and that lamb would come. He knows their names. He cares for them in a personal way. And that's what Jesus says. I know my sheep. Those that have put their faith and trust in me, my flock, I know them. I care for them. In fact, that word know means to not only understand and perceive, but it pictures an intimate relationship. An intimate relationship that is marked and based on deep trust that the two parties have in one another. The closest thing I could relate it to is two best friends that trust each other implicitly. They have a deep, abiding trust for one another. Spouses, husbands and wives, ought to have that kind of relationship. It's that kind of intimate relationship that is based on a deep, abiding trust that two people have for one another. Jesus said, that's the kind of relationship that I have with my sheep. I know them. And he says, and are known of mine. I give my sheep the opportunity to know me in that same way. We have that relationship that is based on a deep, abiding trust, an intimate relationship. And so he says, as a good shepherd, I'm not like a hireling. Again, when the wolf comes, the hireling's going to run. He doesn't know the sheep. He doesn't know their name. He doesn't care for them. But Jesus says, I'm not going to run. I'm going to stay and defend my sheep. Because, and again, just think about it in the context of him knowing you. He says, I know you. Now just stop and think about that. The Son of God knows you and knows me as an individual. Bible tells us he knows how many hairs we got on our head. I mean, how much deeper can you know a person than know how many hairs he's got on it? Brother Ron, it wouldn't take much for you, but that's all right. Or Doug, but for some of the rest of us, he knows us. Just stop and think about it. The Son of God, in an intimate way, knows us and gives us the opportunity to know him in that same way. And he says, I know them. They know me. And he says, I lay down my life for them. I'm not going to run like a hireling. When the enemy comes, I'm going to stand and defend my flock. And Jesus uses the relationship that he has with God the Father to say, hey, this is the kind of relationship I want to have with you. He says, my Father knows me. I know my Father. He says, that's the kind of relationship I want with my sheep, my flock. I want that. I want to know you, and I want you to know me. Now again, Jesus has already done his part. He knows us. Our walk, our Christian life, our walk is us getting closer and closer and closer to him and seeing that he is trustworthy. And so as we walk in our Christian life, the expectation from Christ is that we will trust him more and more, that we will trust him deeper and deeper in every area of our life. That we will have an abiding confidence. And I know most Christians say, well, I have that already. Well, no, you don't. You're still growing. You're still maturing. There are probably still areas of your life that when that area comes up, that you question God. And your faith needs to grow some more. I mean, we need to get to that point where anything that comes into our life, it doesn't faze us at all because we have a deep abiding trust in our Savior that whatever's come into our life, he's allowed it and he's got a purpose for it and he's going to take care of it. Now, how he takes care of it may not be the way that we'd want him to take care of it, but he's going to take care of it. And that's how he wants us to know him, with that deep abiding trust. Now, in verse 15, he says the same thing that he says in verse 11. He said in verse 11, talking about the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Sort of using the third person, talking about the good shepherd. In verse 15, he makes it first person, uses a first person pronoun. I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay it down. He uses that same phrase, I lay down my life, three more times in verses 17 and 18. They're not included in our lesson. But five times in just a couple verses, Jesus says, I lay down my life for my sheep because I know them, I love them, I care for them, I will protect them. And then he goes on, and again, we're not going to read the verses in between, but in verse 27, he says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them. They follow me. I talked about that sheepfold. Sometimes it would be a communal sheepfold. Sometimes several shepherds would put their sheep in the same fold. Well, when morning came, one shepherd could come and call his sheep. He'd go into that sheep pen where there might have been three or four flocks. And the shepherd would go in and call his sheep, and only his flock would come. The second shepherd would follow him in and call his sheep, and only his flock would come. See, the shepherd knows his sheep, and the sheep know their shepherd, and they follow that shepherd. Now, that's what Jesus wants his sheep to do, talking about us. He wants us to know his voice, and when he calls, we will follow. We will follow. There's a lot of false shepherds whose voices we sometimes listen to. We need to make sure that we're only following the shepherd that we know, that knows us, and only follow him. Now, that relationship that we have with our shepherd is marked by blessings. He says, I give unto them eternal life, life that is never ending, a life that is filled with the good things that only God can give. So it's not only eternal life from a quantity standpoint, it's eternal life from a quality standpoint. Then he says, therefore they shall never perish. They shall never perish. Then he paints a picture, again, talking about the safety, the security, the protection that we have in Jesus Christ. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now, if you study, you'll find that the translators added the word man to the King James. The verse should read, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. Not only any man, any circumstance, any event. What the verse is saying, nothing shall pluck or snatch them away from my hand. And in the scripture, the hand of God is used to talk about his power, his might, his omnipotence. And so Jesus says, hey, I've got my sheep. I've got my believers. I've got my followers. I've got them in my hand. The hand of the Savior. And he says, there ain't nothing. Now, Jesus didn't use ain't. That's just my word. But he says, there is nothing that can get them out of my hand. But then he goes a step further. He says, my Father's greater than all. God's greater than anything. And nobody can pluck them out of his hand. And so Jesus got us in his hand, and then the Father's got his hand wrapped around Jesus. And Jesus said, nobody's going to get them out of my hand. And God's greater than anything, and they're in God's hand as well. Nobody's going to get them out of God's hand. Nobody. Nobody, no thing, no event, no circumstance. I mean, you make the list. There is nothing that's going to get you out of the grasp, the clasp, however you want to say it, the hand of God. Nothing. And then he says something in verse 30. In verse 24 of this chapter, the Jews came to Jesus and said, hey, if you're the Son of God, if you're the Christ, just tell us plainly. Don't beat around the bush. Just tell us plainly. Well, in verse 30, he does. He says, I am my Father, I won. I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah. I and my Father are one. You don't have to doubt anymore. I'm the Good Shepherd. I'm the door. I've got you in my hand, and there is nothing that can get you out of my hand. That's the protection. That's the security that we have in Jesus Christ. We don't need anything else. I'm not saying you shouldn't have a home security system. I'm just saying the security that we have in Jesus Christ is what we need. All right, I kept you a couple minutes past time. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll be done. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for what we have in Jesus Christ. That life, not only from a time standpoint that's eternal, but that life that is full of the blessings that come with being one of your children, Father, that will last forever. And so I pray that every single person here knows it. I pray if there's somebody that doesn't know it, that in the service that follows as we preach the gospel, that they will make that decision to enter that fold. They only get in through Jesus Christ, but to enter the fold and get that kind of life that only Jesus can give. So thank you for your word. Thank you for the time to study it. Thank you for each one that's here. Be with us as we go into the following service. Help us to uplift our Savior, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.